going to sing of our Redeemer today. Amen.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
You may be seated.
Amen. We have another baptism today, and I'm so excited about it. And like last week, I'd like to begin this baptism ceremony with some renunciations from the congregation here. And we've got three renunciations and then three I do's. So if you would follow after me. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? I renounce them. Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? I renounce them. Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? I renounce them. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? I do. Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? I do. Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? I do. All right. These are from a really old Christian service. Baptism, as you know, is the God-ordained way of saying that I'm a Jesus follower. That's why in the Great Commission we're told to go and make disciples of all nations, and we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The church are the called out ones of God. They're the people who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And today we pledge allegiance to our living King. We are a people awaiting the King's return. As his people in this world, it means we are a peculiar people and we're committed to following the King's ways. And church, we're seeking his kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, it is fitting at a time like this that we make some declarations, some renunciations, and we did. And now we get to experience another baptism. So this morning we have Sydney Jan Wolke, and her dad. I said, Dad, you got to come here. So how do you do? Now the Wolkes were in Washington last Sunday. Yeah, come on down. Is it cold? That's good. We did our best to warm it up. Yep, yeah, we did. Sydney wanted to participate last week, but she wasn't able because they were in Washington. but she professes belief in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Is he your Savior today?
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that he died on the cross and was buried and raised again on the third day for your sins?
Yes.
All right. Very good. Sydney is a delightful young lady. I took her for a walk last week, and she walked my dog really good. In fact, you taught me some things. Yeah, she's patient. She's kind. She's delightful in so many ways. Jim, you've done a good job. Now, Jim, as her dad, you and Kate, you're responsible for her growth in grace, and you're responsible for her to help her follow in the ways of Christ. And you're pledging yourself to do that, okay? All right. Well, have a seat, my sister. Because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your public declaration today, let me get everything that can get wet out of the way. I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Very good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now we're going to love on them, and I can't wait to see how God just grows her up some more and more in her walk with Christ. Okay. Time for announcements.
Water's still warm.
Yeah, anybody else? Yeah.
Okay, we'll start off with the corporate prayer request. If you have a need for prayer and you'd like to write something down on here, someone will come by and pick it up, and after this and after the music, pastor and the rest of the congregation will pray on your behalf. So please feel free to fill it out. If you just happen to be new and you'd like to become more involved in the church, please fill this out and turn it in, so that we know who you are and we can invite you to be part of our congregation. Okay. The monthly calendar, and I'm not going to tell you what's on it. I'll let you do that for yourself. But as Becky likes to say, hang it up on your refrigerator and attend the different meetings and things that happen during the course of the month. Are you picking up Life Group again?
Yes, okay, so our life group will be starting again Tuesday night.
That's it?
5 o'clock. We have room. If you'd like to be part of that, see me. We'd love to have you.
Okay, there you go. Also, let's see. So I want to thank Mark in advance for the memory verse of the month. Yeah, we had a couple suggestions for him, but we picked one even shorter. So if you'll join in with me, we're going to repeat the memory verse of the month.
I can do all things through him who gives me strength.
Philippians 4:13.
Yeah.
Now, that's not the way it said in the King James Version.
Okay, so it's a different version. This is the NIV, and I memorized it as I can do all things through him. We call that the Superman verse. It's not really what it's saying, that we can do all things. But in the context, Paul says, I can, you know, if I have a lot or if I have little, right? I can do whatever God calls me. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Right. Or as it says in my Bible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah, uh-huh. Okay, there you are.
All right, ladies' luncheon January 11th at 11:30 at the Cafe 22 out on Highway 22. And ladies' Bible study is on Wednesday the 15th here at the church at 9:30. study will be the sower from Luke 8 through 11, 15, through 11, 11 to 15. Next men's breakfast, Saturday, January the 18th at 8. Come on out, guys, and share a great breakfast together. The next men's fraternity meeting is on Monday the 27th at 6:30 right here in the pastor's office. And the potluck and annual Grace Family Council. Mark your calendar for January 26th, following the morning service. We'll review the and set the year's budget, and also we'll ask you to bring dishes and so we can have a dinner here. And the library note. If you haven't read his story yet, you can pick up our own David Lott's book, David, right here, Reflections, in our library. And with that, we're going to stand up and sing some more.
Hey, Mark. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Amen.
Oh, I'd like to go back to that old country church and to hear the song of praise. How the people would sing, it would make the heavens ring at that old country church. Shall we gather at the river, the beautiful river? Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Oh, I'll never forget at that old country church how the glory of the Lord came down. And the children would smile as they shouted down the aisle at that old country church. And the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Then on Sunday to see all my friends so dear to me at that old country church. When it came time for prayer, everybody would be there at that old country church. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all the so many have died at that old country church. But they're on the other shore, and they'll sing forevermore as that old country church. I'm behind my lovely vine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. I am redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed.
Still working that out.
Yeah,
you may be seated.
Well, that was a fun song, huh? I had all those hymns wrapped up into one. Amen. Do we have any prayer requests today? We'd like to lift those up. Any prayer requests right here? Phil Davis. Okay. All right, thank you. Some of you don't know Phil, but Phil is married to Stan Lyman's daughter, Celeste. Did he go home to be with Jesus last night? No? This morning I heard that He's in the hospital. He's very sick. Okay, yeah. So, all right. And one here. Thank you. Any others? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the baptisms we saw last week and today. And that thrills our heart. And I pray that you pour out a special blessing on all of those baptism candidates. And Lord, we're thrilled for young Sydney to be part of that today. Lord, give Katie and Jim just extra wisdom as they help nurture her on in her faith. And I pray, Lord, that she would grow into a strong, lovely woman of God. Lord, we also want to pray for souls. You told us to go and make disciples of all nations, and we're in a nation. We need to make disciples here, and so I pray for souls. Give us opportunities to share Jesus with others. Lord, work in people's hearts and minds that they would see a need for Jesus, that, Lord, you would draw them to the Savior, that we'd have opportunity to assist them into the kingdom. We also pray that they might also follow in public baptism. I want to pray for the people on my high five card, Lord, work in their hearts. And the people who have high five cards here and are praying for loved ones and friends and neighbors, I pray, Lord, that you attend their prayers and would answer these one by one. I want to pray for Peggy's niece, Vivian, who's in treatment for leukemia. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring some healing. And Lord, that you would bring some comfort as well to the family and help this Vivian through this whole ordeal. We also want to pray for Phil Davis, Lord, who's currently in a coma in the hospital. He's been struggling since Christmas Day. And we pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on him, that you'd bring him out of this coma, that you'd raise him up, answer our prayers, and heal him. Lord, do your work in us. May we be people who make the gospel believable. May we be people who make the gospel beautiful to others. May we be, like you said, light and salt in our community. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to attend this morning. I know you're here. There's no place we can go to be separated from him. But Lord, may he teach. May he guide us. May he bring conviction where needed. May he instruct us. And Lord, may he strengthen us in our faith today. Pour out your blessing on each person. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to 2025. You all survived the new year, right? There's a few people are missing. They probably are still in some sort of food coma or something. I don't know. I had too much stuff on New Year's Eve, yeah. We're going to start a new series today on the Ten Commandments. And you should know that this is a pertinent study. Yes, we are in a season of grace, but the Ten Commandments are important, and still they are God's law. Healthy churches, of course, are concerned about fulfilling of the three greats. Right? We have three greats. It's on your it's on your bulletin on the back. We have the Great Confession. And the Great Confession has to do with what Peter said. Jesus said, Pete, you didn't get this on your own. It's my Father. When Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's God the Son, right? And as such, he's Lord of the church. The Great Confession is about Jesus being the Father's Son, and he's Lord of his church. The Great Commission has to do with making disciples, right, of all nations, even here in Dallas, Oregon. And then we have what we call the Great Commandment, which says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And Jesus says there's another one that's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So maybe you ask, well, just how do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I mean, you can't give God a big hug, right? It's pretty hard to do. You can't exactly take God out to dinner. How do you even buy him a present, right? How do you love God with all your heart? How do you love God with all that you have? And I want to suggest to you that it has to do in living out the Ten Commandments. It's what it looks like in real life. In regards to the Great Commandment, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. In other words, his commands are built on love God and love others. And I want to suggest to you today that the Ten Commandments are God's idea of how we can love him with all we've got. And I think you'll agree when I get done with this series. Today we're going to start with the first of those commandments, all right? The first one. And we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 in a moment. If you turn there in your Bibles, please. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we get all caught up in keeping the law and doing the right things and all your righteous standards and that sort of thing. But Lord, what you really want is to love us. You want us to love you with all of our hearts. So help us to do that. We love certainly because you first loved us. And when we were baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, you gave us the love that Jesus had, that we might love him in that fashion. So Lord, give us supernatural love to love you and to love others now in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one is we need to be loyal because God's grace has delivered us, and I see that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. So if you got your Bibles, here's the premise. God summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain." And then he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The first point there is that God has done something for us. He has delivered us, right? God's law here is prefaced with a reminder of God's deliverance. In his grace, he decided to deliver the Israelites. He didn't have to. Understand that God wanted to. They weren't exactly godly people in Egypt, right? But God says, they're my people, and I'm going to deliver them. He, in obeying God's law, the same reminder is true. He's delivered us. Now, you'll recall in Deuteronomy that this is the second giving of the law. It was 3 months after the children of Israel were delivered in Exodus 20 that they were first given the law. That's the first generation. Deuteronomy is 40 years later, prior to going into the promised land. And now this is the second generation. And yet God is still pointing back, I'm the God who delivered you. In fact, all through the history of the Israelites, right? I'm the God who's delivered you out of Egypt. And God has delivered us as well. And that's the premise in why we're to be loyal to him and to honor him, is because of his deliverance. There are seven things here that we see. Keeping the law should be motivated by a debt of gratitude. We're to love him this way. It's not a duty. It's his deliverance. And so let's review those. Number one, God's love, grace, and mercy are the foundation of his law. The reason God calls us to love him this way and to put him first is because it's based on his character. He doesn't do it just because he's mean and he wants to be worshipped. It's because of his love, grace, and mercy. Number two, his law is first written on our hearts. The law is never a prescription, right, for holiness. It was written on our hearts first. And we see that in Genesis 9, verse 15, where God says, hey, I'm going to hold you responsible. In fact, I'm even going to put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder of my covenant with you. Number three, God's law is not, never has been, a prescription for holiness, as if here's the way that you can earn your right standing with me. It's God's standard based on who he is, not on some arbitrary, I want you to do this. Number four, according to Jesus, the standard has never changed. It's always been the standard. God wants right relationship with us. It's a heart relationship. Turn, if you would, into Matthew 19, verses 16 to 21. Matthew 19. We have the story there. The man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? You see, he thought that keeping the law, keeping the commands, was a prescription to earn eternal life. And Jesus points something out. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. There's only one, all right? Which ones, he wants to know. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man says, all these I've kept, what do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. You see, in that story, Jesus puts his finger on the man's real issue. He had another God. It was his possessions. What must I do? Really ought to be, who must I become? I need to be a man who's in love with you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength. He couldn't do that. He left because he had great wealth. Our hearts follow our wealth. Jesus says, if you give that wealth away to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then your heart will be there. Follow me. The law is about having the right heart. Number five, the law has two sides. It's negatively stated, don't do this, or positively stated, do. Number six, the first four relate to God, and the last six relates to others. And number seven, Jesus is the only one who has perfectly kept the law. And so, life in Christ, listen, church, life in Christ is going to appear as if we are keeping God's law. That's how we do it. right? If we walk in the Spirit, we don't carry out the things of the flesh. So it's in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, provides us a new life in Christ that looks like a law keeper, like Jesus was. So, that brings us to point two. We're to be loyal because God's grace has directed us that we are to have no other gods before Him. Look at verse 7. That's the first commandment. Verse 7 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. And God says, this is important. In fact, He doesn't want any gods above Him, below Him, around Him, anywhere near Him. You see, this is a prohibition of polytheism, which was common in the ancient world. Many other nations used to think that the Jews were atheists because they wouldn't worship or acknowledge all the other gods in the pantheon. What? You guys only worship one God? And it comes from this first commandment, right? Now, God has directed us to only worship Him because He knows that's good for us. Why? Because He knows that when we put our trust in any other false god, it's going to let us down. It's going to lead to bondage. It's a prohibition of polytheism. Don't worship multiple gods. Simply put, you can't love God with all you've got if your interests are divided in other gods. Negatively put, don't love any other gods. Positively put, be loyal to God alone. So let me ask you something. How many of you wives would think your husband loved you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength if you knew he had a little something on the side, if he had a little mistress somewhere, if he had love in other areas, if his attention was divided between you and that other little god? Would you think that they loved you with all their heart? Probably not. That's a given, right? Same with you guys, right? Would you think your wife loved you with all she had if she had other boyfriends? We tell God that He's our big God, but then oftentimes we have other little gods that we worship as well. You know what I'm talking about? Not gods with a big G, gods with a little g. These little gods often dominate our lives. They will define you. It's an obsession. It's a craving. It's an addiction. It's anything that you secretly perceive imparts life to your soul. It might be a career. It might be a house. It might be a skill. It's what you're trusting in to deliver you. What's it going to be? What is it that if you lost it, you'd feel like you wouldn't want to live anymore? For some, it's a hobby, like golf or fishing. Let's not talk about woodworking. What gods do you see that tempt you? What are the gods that tempt you in your life? What do you put your trust in?
Sometimes ourselves.
We tempt, oftentimes. Ourselves is our biggest one, isn't it, Lena? Yeah. We tend to trust in money, don't we? Didn't Jesus say you can't serve both God and money? There's one or the other. It's kind of like having a romantic interest somewhere else. Money. I love it. Yeah. Money's going to save me. Jim.
Sometimes we think if you get the right person in office,
that it would be. Oh, we think the right president, king, prime minister, whatever. Yeah. The right administration. Oh, yeah, we give ourselves to these things. And then there's the dark side. There are addictions like alcohol, like drugs, pornography. All kinds of things. They become like little gods we bow down to. We got to have it. We can't live without it. It could be doom scrolling. That's the thing, right? Doom scrolling. Be loyal. Why? Because God's grace has directed us to have no other gods before him. They aren't good for us. They'll let us down. Ultimately, we put our trust in them and they cannot save. You will be disappointed. And today we're reminded that God has delivered us not from Egypt, but he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And he's done that for our own good, that we might not have any other gods before him. So now, what does it look like to put God first? And we're going to use an acrostic, first, to look at that, okay? Be loyal. God's grace has indebted us. He's delivered us. Let's put him first. Now, let me use a little illustration. I was in a seminary class with Howard Hendricks, and there was a student there that stood up and said, "Dr. Hendricks, just want you to know that I put God first. I put myself second. I put my family third and my job fourth." And he thought he was doing pretty good by putting God first. And Dr. Hendricks says, "Oh, you know what?" He says, "God doesn't belong on your two-bit list. He who makes the list is God." You see that? God isn't to be on our list. We're to be on his list. We're going to put him first. That's what we want to do. If we're going to have no other gods before him, we have to put him first, keep him first in all the areas of our life. The first one has to do with finances. This is the most difficult one, finances. Put God first here. The Bible says we're to honor the Lord with our wealth. Why? Because it'll go well with us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Why? "Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Now, it kind of sounds like a prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Right? If you'll give God some, he's going to bless you. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. It says when we put him first, he also pours out his blessing on us so that we live under his blessing. And we're not going to have any need, just like Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness," and none of these things, all of these things are going to be added unto you. You're going to have, your barns will be filled. You're going to have more than enough to eat. Your vats will brim over with new wine. You're going to have joy in your life. And for some, tithing is a real difficult thing. I would say this area of finances is the first test of making God first in our life. It's the number one priority. Deuteronomy 14:23 teaches us that the purpose of tithing is to remind us that we're to put God first in our lives. God gave us everything. Giving 10% back just simply honors him. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, the apostle says, "Hey, you guys ought to give on the first day of the week." In other words, when they come together for worship. And I take that to mean that when we give, right, when we give to the support of his church, his kingdom, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. You come together for worship, you can give then. finances. Next, we keep God first with our interests. Put God first here. Your fun time, your play time, your amusements, your hobbies. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. So we can eat to the glory of God, play golf to the glory of God, fish and do woodworking to the glory of God. We can do whatever to the glory of God. We put him first in all of our activities, making those activities honor him. And so we develop an attitude of gratitude. And we get to thank God for being a part of all of our life. So, we become a God fan. Now, I know some of you are Seahawks fans. Others are Duck fans. Some are Blazer fans. A fan is a fanatic, right? We can go to games and we can shout, and you ought to see me sometimes in front of a television set watching football. Jack's not here today, but I watch football with Jack. And we sometimes yell at the television, right? We tell them to stop them or to run the ball, or we tell them to do all kinds of things. They can't hear us, but, you know, that's a fan speaking. And maybe today the Seahawks will get another win. I don't know. But we're a fan of all kinds of things. Sometimes we don't really become a fan of God a whole lot. Right? He's just, don't let God be an addendum on your life. He is our life. So live for him as if you're a fan, like for one of these teams. And I don't know, do we have ladies out there who are football fans? I got one. Okay.
Boise State,
huh? Okay. The Smurf Patrol. All right. They were pretty good. Third thing, we're going to put God first in our relationships. Put him first there. Choose your friends carefully. Why? Because you will be like them. Let me have you turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 says, verse 26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So why should we choose our friends so carefully? Because you'll become like them, right? Our friends have a way of defining us. In fact, church, you will be who you are today, 5 years from now, except for three things. The people you know well, your friends, the books that you read, and the decisions you make, the choices you choose. Those three things, they have a way of changing us, transforming us. Or as the Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. So be careful. What kind of friends are you going to read about? What kind of friends are you going to hang out with? Are you going to be part of a small group? Or are you going to be part just, you know, stay to yourself. I don't have any friends. There are a lot of people who have no friends today. And they're just kind of shrunken. It's like they live in a small little world with a hard shell. God would have us get out and make friends. But you should also know that some friends are just dead wrong for you. Because the wrong friends will lead us astray. S stands for schedule. Put God first. How? Ask him for help in your scheduling. Say, hey, God, which of the things on my to-do list should I do and which should I not do? What seven things should I do today? Now, sometimes we pile a whole lot more things on our to-do list than we have time in the day for. Right? You can know that those aren't God's will for you. He doesn't ask you to do more than you can do in a day. Do we see Jesus running throughout his ministry hurried? Is he always behind that time? No. Why? Because he knows exactly what the Father wants him to do, and he does it when the Father tells him to do it. Our schedules, we crowd all kinds of things in, and then we say, well, it's God's will that I do this, it's God's will I do that, and we're working ourselves to death. Like Martha, so often we're so busy for God that we don't have time to be with God. Your schedule. Listen, church, we're human beings, not human doings. So look at your schedule. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And look what it says there. I'm going to start at verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The unwise have no time for God. Wise people have time for God. He says, make the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand it. You have to stop. You have to listen. You have to spend time with him to review your schedule to know what's really important. Jesus scheduled time with his Father. And in the New Testament, we see oftentimes he gets up early in the morning in order to pray. He goes aside to pray. He's got a ministry. He's got to save the whole world. All of these things, people are clamoring for his attention. He says, I got to be with my Father. I'm always about my Father's business. How's your schedule today? And T, we need to put God first in our troubles. T is for troubles. You see, who do you turn to when troubles come your way? Well, you could say, well, I turn to my spouse. I turn to 911. I take matters in my own hand. And oftentimes, God is our last resort. Right? If God is our last resort, then obviously he's not first in our lives. If all else fails, it's time to pray, right? Is God your last resort, or is he your first option? Turn with me to Psalm 50. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. Why? I will deliver you and you will honor me. Calling out to him in a day of trouble honors him because we recognize he's our deliverer. Didn't he deliver the nation in the first place? Didn't he deliver us from the dominion of darkness in the first place? When we're in a jam, it seems like we ought to turn to him in the first place because he's the great deliverer. He alone can. And yes, we might have problems here in this world that we think maybe God doesn't understand. I need to get something else to fix a flat tire. But in that moment, we ought to be acknowledging him that he has whatever remedy on the way. Turn to him for help in your troubles. It's a command. He's the Savior. Let him save. Acknowledge he's the Savior. How do you know if God is not first in your life? Well, because you tend to worry. Stop worrying. Worry says, I'm playing God, assuming responsibility. Worry is the warning light that God is not first in my life at this particular moment. I'm worrying because I think it's my responsibility to save this, to fix that, and all these other things. I worry about my interests, my relationships, my schedule, my troubles. Didn't Jesus say, seek first the kingdom? He gave a whole sermon on worry. Putting God first is the God-given antidote to worry. Let's go to Romans 13, verse 8. We're almost done. Look at this command. Romans 13, 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except one. Here it is. Except the continuing debt to love one another. Why? For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. We need to love God with all we've got, fulfilling the first command to put him first. Put God first in everything. And I know it's humanly impossible. Only Jesus kept the law perfectly. And the gospel tells us that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and as a result, he empowers us to live a new life. And as we said in our memory verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that includes putting him first. Okay. Let me leave you with this. I'm going to give you a hand motion. Put up your finger. We're going to learn hand motions to the Ten Commandments. Hand motions. I'm going to put God first, right? Have no other gods before him, right? I will be loyal. I will be loyal. No other gods. I will be loyal. There we are. Heavenly Father, would you help us become more loyal? That requires us to be more consistent in our walk with you. I pray as we start out this new year that that would happen for all of us, that we would remain, that we would abide, that we would keep in step with your Spirit, that we would be filled with your Spirit more and more, and that we would put you first. And as we do, I just pray that you'd pour out your blessings on us. Help us to be blessings to others as well. And make our love flow more than we could possibly imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to go to a time of communion. I'm going to have our worship team come up to prepare our hearts to remember the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. We are going to invite you to the table when we begin the hymn, Oh How I Love Jesus. No, it's not that. My Jesus, I love thee. I knew it was a love, right? And when you're ready, I'm going to invite you to come to the table and pick up a cup. There are two. There's the cup with the bread and the cup with the juice, and they're there for you. This table is now open. Would you stand as we sing and prepare our hearts?
Of sin.
I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love
Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of him.'" And so we remember today his deliverance from the dominion of darkness. Amen? Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is one of the ways that we can share the gospel, the good news, the new life of Christ in us, the new covenant that he's given us. We're going to put God first in 2025. Amen? And every day. All right. Let's drink. Amen. And then we're going to declare together, God is so good. God is good all the time, yeah.
God is so good. God is so good. I love him so.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. I love you, church. Have a great week. Encourage one another and put Him first in all you do.